If I could just take a second before we get any further into this and explain kind of the message within the madness that is Best Weekend Ever. And if you've been a part of Be Hope for a while, you've heard me share the story. But when I was in high school, I invited my best friend who wanted a relationship with God to church. And I sat next to him during the entire service, and he was bored out of his mind. And then he left, and he never came back. And this deeply bothered me. It was like he didn't understand the thing that we were doing. And all of a sudden, everything that we did felt really weird to me and kind of creepy. And I was like, something's wrong here. And I told people around me in the church about it. And the thing that bothered me most is that no one seemed to care. It was like, well, yeah, of course. Of course he's not going to get it. Of course it's not going to mean anything. And for me, that was a moment, and just went, man, if I didn't know I was going to be a pastor, I didn't know any of this other stuff, but I just thought, if I ever get a chance to help lead a church in any way, I want to make sure that no one else ever feels what I'm feeling right now. Like, I want to make sure that anyone who invites a friend, anyone who brings a guest, that they're proud of the church, and that more than anything else, that the person experiences joy from being connected to a local church. So I just want to tell you right now, if it's your first time here, if it's your first time in this church, if it's your first time in church ever, or maybe it's your first time back to church in years, we are so glad you're here. Could we welcome our guests right now? We are so thankful that you're here. And one of the things I love about our church is we do this kind of campus thing that we're one church in several different locations. And part of the reason for that is because we said, why as a church, why are we reproducing the same stuff over and over again? Why are we reproducing? Everyone has to come up with their own children's curriculum. Everyone has to come up with their own activities, their own graphics, or even their own sermon. Is that the church is at its best when it's focused on serving the community that it's in. And so that's the reason why we're doing this. And so we have a campus in Fairborn and Ironton and one online. And yeah, we celebrate that. Fairborn, Ironton, online. We welcome you. We're thrilled that you're here. But the reason why we do that is we go, we want you to free you up to build relationships and to serve your community well. And this is my honest hope. My honest hope is that whatever you experience today and whatever you walk out with remembering, whether it was the chickens in the lobby or someone riding a unicycle in Ironton or all the crazy stuff that happened online earlier, but my hope is that you'll encounter God today. There you go, that was fun, those people were nice, but there was something different there. I met God in a way that I didn't anticipate or didn't realize that I could, and that's my prayer for you today. So, this is what I'm gonna invite you. If you would please remain standing for the reading of Scripture. We stand for the reading of Scripture because this is not an ordinary book, and in the same way that when we went to baseball games pre-COVID, if there was a foul ball in your section, you would stand up ready to catch it. Like, you didn't just sit there, you stood up, you may even lift your arms because you were ready to receive. We stand ready to receive. I'm not gonna ask you to lift your arms, okay? You can just stand, that's more than enough, we're good. But our passage for today comes out of John chapter 5, John who followed Jesus, his account of his life with Jesus. And in the 5th chapter, John recalls this event, starting in verse 2. He says, inside the city, near the sheep gate, he's giving them the location of where he is because they would have understood this, was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Today I would like to speak with you about a theology of timing. An understanding from a God perspective on the timing in our life. And the title of the message for today is Last One In. Last one in. If you'd turn to someone around you and say, you are always the last one in, but I'm still glad I'm sitting by you. And then you can have a seat. You can have a seat. I find that most of the stress in our life comes from issues of timing. It is the what in our lives that we focus on, that we obsess about. But it is the when in our lives that causes the anxiety, that causes the stress, that causes the concern. Most of the stress in our lives comes from issues of timing. Could I share a joke with you right off the bat? Like an actual joke. Like I'm gonna tell jokes throughout just because I get bored. I'll be honest. You're like, I get bored, and so I tell jokes. I have a timing joke. Could I share my timing joke? Okay, good. Do you know what the secret to a great joke is? Timing. You're like, what? All right, scratch joke for the 11 o'clock service. Not your lead. Now, I find that most of the stress in our lives comes from issues of timing. And this is deeper than like which checkout lane do I go in, because we all eye it up and like, I gotta be first, I gotta beat it. You're like, make a careful mark of like man in the blue coat, lady with the big purse. I just wanna make sure the one I pick that I get ahead of them, the person who was behind. This is deeper than which drive-through lane you wanna go in to be left, right. McDonald's, it really matters. Chick-fil-A, it doesn't at all. They get you through quicker than you could have ever imagined. Like most of the issues in our life, most of our anxiety comes from issues of timing. And I find that there's people that like, we eventually don't care about what, we don't care about where, all we care is about when. We got like a month into shelter in place during COVID, like a month into it, and Bethany was like, I need to go somewhere. Where? I don't care where. We just need to go somewhere now. I need to not be here. And we think like, oh, where you go matters. You go, no, just now. That is all that matters. I need to do something else now. I need to be in the next phase of my life. I'm ready to move on to the next thing. I don't care which job, just not this job. I don't care who I marry, just not, I'll stop there. But that is like the stress in our life comes from issues of when. It's the timing piece that matters immensely. It's the timing piece that is where your anxiety comes from. It's the timing piece. And we think it's what we're doing or where we're headed or why we're doing. But the issue is timing, which is important because this passage is a passage about timing. All of the anxiety, all of the stress in this passage comes from issues of timing. We see in this account, it says that Jesus comes in and there is a man in verse 5. It says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. It's amazing what you can hold on to for a long time. It's amazing the illness that you can keep in your life. It's amazing the depression you can hang on to. It's amazing the guilt or the resentment that you can keep with you and still keep living for that long. For 38 years, he had been sick. And it says in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Jesus asks him a question of desire. He says, what do you want? Where do you want your life to go? What do you want me to do for you? Would you like to get well? And the man responds, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. They had this belief that the pool, the water in the pool that they were surrounding was magic. they believe that there was magic, not just within the water, but within the timing of the water. That from time to time, the pool would get stirred up and that bubbles would come up. And they had this thought, because when you're desperate, you come up with crazy thoughts, that it meant there was an angel stirring up the water in the pool. And that the first one there would be healed. The first one who was there in the water after the water got stirred up, they would automatically be healed. And so Jesus comes to this man and he goes, "Would you like to get well?" And the guy goes, "I can't. I'm late." I love that. What do you want me to do for you? Where would you like to go? I'm late. I'm always the last one in. Nothing's working. Someone, if you don't believe anything else in the pages of Scripture, you can at least resonate with the very last part of verse 7. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. So what do you do in a culture that prizes being the first one there, and you always feel like you're the last one in? What do you do in a society that says, if you're not first, you're last, and you always feel last? You always feel like you're slightly behind. Does anyone else, just like, come on, just a moment, common humanity, if we could. Does anyone else always feel behind? Like, you always feel behind. Like, I'll sit down just to watch a basketball game, or to watch a little bit of Ted Lasso on Apple TV, do the episodes multiple times. And I'm just like, I feel like I should be doing something. There's gotta be something that I'm supposed to be doing. I feel guilty when I'm doing nothing. Sorry, gross. This is the first thing that came to my mind. I apologize. But I'm like, I'll cut my toenails. I'm sorry. At least I'm doing something. Like, at least I feel like I'm accomplishing something. Something productive is taking it. No, do you feel that? Do you feel like I feel like I'm always behind. I feel like someone's always just a little bit ahead of me. Like, we've got this idea in our culture that early is our advantage. That we've got to be early. That is the significant thing in your life. If you can get there early, if you can start your career path before anyone else, that's your advantage. You'll be ahead. If you could get into the honors program a little before anyone else, that's your advantage. If you could get your kid into the right specialized sports training at the right time, oh, they're gold. They'll be perfectly fine. All of the superstar athletes today started when they were one. Of course, they'll be professional within this. I can remember when we were like in the process of like my wife was pregnant. We have four kids, but like when we were like having babies, there was this person who told us like, oh, you need to, while your baby's in the womb, you need to read to them. You need to read to your baby and when it's in the womb, that's really important. I was like, how does the fetus know whether we're reading or not? Like what within them is like, oh, that's not a book. You're just talking. No, I want Tolstoy. Give me Tolstoy. Like, I don't want a snobby kid. Like, I'm not reading to my fetus. No, thank you. But like, we have this thought that like, early is our advantage. And what happens when early is your advantage? All of a sudden, all of life becomes a competition. If we think that early is our advantage, we are competitive in everything that we do. I am not merely taking a trip. I am now fighting against my GPS. Whatever location I put in on the map and it gives me the arrival time, I will beat that time. My kids will hold their bladder. We will beat that time. It doesn't matter. And all of a sudden, our coworkers aren't our teammates. They're our competition, because the next promotion is going to go to one of us and I have to be ahead of them. Early is our advantage. So now I'm competitive, the people who I should be joining alongside. This is what happens in marriage. See, so many marriages don't realize that the tension in their life is not a who issue. You think I married the wrong person. It's not a who problem. It's a when problem. It's a when problem. Now your timing is all off. You're trying to go the same direction, but you're doing it on the opposite schedules, and you feel like you're just passing in the night. It's a when problem. Timing becomes the issue. in this passage, timing is the issue. Like we focus and obsess about who and where, but it's timing. And I want you to see this early on, okay? This is, I'm gonna get to this towards the end, but I don't want you to miss this. It says, verse 2, inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Crowds, okay? So there is this large pool. And in order to have shade for all of these sick people, there are all these covered porches all around. And it says there are sick people everywhere. There are people covered in this place who can never be the first one there. They always feel like they're the last one in. And they'll never get ahead because they're always behind. They're not first, so they're last. They're not first, and so they're lost. And they're stuck in this moment. Crowds of sick people are there. It says one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him. Oh. When Jesus saw him. You feel like you're in the midst of a crowd and you're unnoticed and you're unremarkable and you're insignificant and you're always behind. And Jesus, there's crowds covering this area. And Jesus sees him. Oh, church, God sees you, okay? God sees you. It is not being first in line, and I've got it all together. Look at me standing out. They read to me when I was a fetus. That's why I'm so fantastic. That doesn't matter. When you feel last and you feel lost, God still sees you. He still sees you. And he doesn't come up into this man and he goes, well, let's get your schedule out. Let's get your plan out. He goes, no, I see you. I see you in this moment. I see you in your struggle. Timing isn't your issue because I am here. I am here and I see you. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Man, because the person around you may need convincing. They may go, I don't believe you, guy on stage who I don't really know, but maybe we could affirm them in this moment. If you know that God sees you in this moment, would you give out a praise to our God for confidence for those around you to go, I know God sees me. I know he's there. I know he knows me. See, Jesus comes at the moment that the man needs him. I believe this. I believe there is magic in good timing. I believe there's something remarkable that happens when we get the timing right. Like when the conversation just works and flows instead of that awkward, we keep like saying goodbye at the same time and then we don't know exactly when to hang up. We just go, I'll just text you for the rest of my life. I'm never talking to you on the phone again because you have horrible phone rhythm. Like there's magic when there's good timing. I need to confess this as I was preparing for this message. I found that there's this thing on the internet. It's called Photos with Perfect Timing. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but like I wanted to pretend like I was studying for the message, but I just got lost for like 3 hours looking at these photos that were taken at the right time. And I just felt so guilty spending so much time looking at it that I thought I need to figure out a way to incorporate them into the message so I can act like I was doing something responsible. So I just want to share with you, this has nothing to do with the content of the message, just to be clear. My favorite of the photos with perfect timing, here's my first one. It just makes me laugh. Like every time I look at it, it makes me laugh. And then the second one's amazing. Look at it. And now we've got to zoom in. Check the zoom in. Go back out. Kelly, if you go back one, go back out so we can see it again. Look at it. All right, now go back out. Go back in again so we can see it one more time. Isn't that not incredible? And then just one more. You know, we showed that in church. Yeah, we're kind of immature. It's fine. It's fine. All right, take it off. Now I'm actually going to get to the rest of the part of the message, and I cannot have that back there. I had after service last night, someone came up to Bethany. They're like, "Oh yeah, the message was great. Kevin showed a picture of a dog pooping at someone's wedding." I was like, "I hope you walk away with more than that, but I get it. I get it." I do believe this though. I believe there's magic in getting the timing right. One of the things that we miss when we read the accounts in Scripture is that Scripture was originally written, the New Testament, the stuff about Jesus onward, was originally written in Greek. And they didn't speak English, okay? This is important. And sometimes when different languages, they have words that we don't have. Sometimes within different languages, they have multiple words when we just have one word. This is true of the issue of timing. See, when we read the accounts in Scripture, we will read the word time, but they have two different words for time, and they were very, very different. One of the words is the word chronos, and the other word is the word kairos. Chronos and kairos. And you go, that sounds kind of familiar. Like the one, like that seems like I'm familiar with that. Chronos means chronological time. Kairos means appointed time. Chronos and kairos. When we read, we see the word time, but they were very different. Chronos, it would be answered, if you were to ask a question of chronos, you would be given a number for an answer. What time are we eating dinner? 6. Very clear. But if you were to ask a question of kairos, you would not be given a number as an answer. You would be given a yes or a no. Couple's been dating for a while. Are you guys ready to get engaged? 6. What? No, it's a yes or a no. Chronos, chronological time. Kairos, appointed time. When we say the word kairos, one of the words that we fill in today is, we'll say something like this. It was a God moment. It was a God moment. Something significant happened. I can't really describe it. There was magic in the timing, like everything lined up at the right moment. It was a God moment. Like no one would ever, if you came in and you shared a story, like you're never gonna believe what happened to me today. I was driving down and this happened and this happened. And then at just the right time, this person showed up to help me. No one would hear that and go, "What time was it? You idiot." It doesn't matter what time it was. It was kairos. One of my favorite accounts of Scripture is the story of Esther. Esther is queen, and her people are being threatened. And her mentor, her uncle Mordecai, comes to her and says, "You have to do something." And Esther responds, and she goes, "It's a bad time. It's a bad chronos. The king hasn't called me for a while. I could be killed if I come to him unasked. It's a bad time." And he says, "Who knows if you have been created for such a time as this, kairos." She goes, "It's a bad chronos." He says, "It doesn't matter. It's a God moment." And this is what I've learned over time, is that God's what, like the what he has for us, the things he has in store for us, what we are supposed to do in our lives, the calling, we could call it that, God's what only works on God's when. If we're going to live into the things of God, we need the timing of God as well. Because if you have the right what, but you have the wrong when, you will make a mess of your life. We find early in Scripture the story of a man by the name of Abraham, who God promises him this, that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham is excited about it. I think he's a glutton for punishment. Like, "You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky." Like, "We have 4. That is more than enough. We may have gone too far, just to be clear. That is more than enough." But he's like, he's pumped. He's like, "Yes." But then things don't happen. Things don't happen as quick as he thinks they should. And so he takes matters into his own hands and he tries to make stuff happen and he makes a mess of his life. If you try to speed up God's what and put it on your when, you will make a mess of your life. A scab that has a proper timing to heal, ooh, gross, but it's important. A scab that has a proper timing to heal, if you pick it too early, will leave a scar. And what should naturally be healed in proper timing when sped up will stay with you for the rest of your life. God's what only works on God's when. So how do we figure out Kairos? How do we live into Kairos and not always be on Chronos? And I just want to be clear, like some of it is obvious, okay? There are some things in your life that you don't have to pray about proper timing. I don't want you to get paralyzed by that. The great Baptist preacher, Martin Luther King Jr., said it like this: the time is always right to do what is right. If it's right, you don't need to pray about it, okay? If it's helping someone, you don't need to have to ask God. If it's caring for someone, you don't need to go, God, is this the right time? No, just do it, okay? The time is always right to do what is right. But sometimes it gets more complicated. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, this wisdom part of scripture, the writer goes into this long thing and he says, for everything there is a season. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and a time for laughter, a time to mourn and a time to be joyful. He said, for everything there is a season, a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to plant and a time to harvest. And so it comes into this question of like, how do I know the season of my life? How do I know what time it is? If you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to get your notes out. I think we should all should be note takers, just to be clear. But I think you should get your notes out because this is the thing that I have learned in my life. How do I know the season? If God's what only works on God's when, how do I know Kairos? Because I want God's constant when in my life. I don't want the occasional God moment. I want the consistent God moment throughout my days. And this is what I have found, is that the best way to know God's timing is to prioritize my time with God. The best way to know God's timing is to prioritize my time with God. Let me share with you what that looks like for me, if this will be helpful. I spend the first part of every year, every week, and every day with God. And it's not because God only speaks when I've spent time listening to him, but this is what I found. I only hear him when I spend time listening. I think he speaks all the time. I think he nudges. I think he gives you thoughts. I think he pulls you in different directions. But I think often I'm so busy because I believe the lie that early is our advantage that I never hear it. I never notice it. And so what I do every single year is I spend some time away reading scripture and praying and focusing on God. And you may look at your life and you may go, Kevin, I can't do that. Like, you're a pastor. What do you work? Like, a day, 2 days a week? Like, that's not possible for me. And first off, I'm a little offended, but that's fine. Okay, my schedule has some flexibility that not everyone's does, but that's one thing that I do. But here's two things that you can do. I spend the first part of every week at church. Saturday's my wraparound to the next week. Sunday morning, I'm ready to go. This is what begins my week, spending time focusing in on who God is and hearing from him. And just to be clear, I have gone to church my entire life. I have led a church for a good portion of my life now. If I quit going to church for a week or quit logging in online or whatever that looks like for me, could I be clear? My faith is fine. I'm not a flight risk when it comes to my faith. But I don't think I'll have nearly as many God moments because I haven't spent time listening. I spend the first part of every week. I spend the first part of every day reading scripture and praying. Now, I just want to be clear. I'm not like, I've had pastors tell me before, like, I spend an hour every morning in the word and on my knees before God. I'm like, if I spent that much time, I would fall back asleep. Like, oh my goodness. I wake up tired, not ready to go. Like, I spend like 5 minutes every morning, okay? Could I just be on 5 minutes? Like, I'm a verse of the day. Let's pray a little bit, get coffee, and now let's start moving. Like, but I am intentional to go. I want the first part of every day to be spent listening. See, the best way for me to hear from God, to be on God's timing, is to prioritize my time with God. I want Kairos, not Chronos. I want the nudge at moments that understands that my temporary life has somehow interceded with the supernatural and what happens for eternity. And I want to be attentive to that. So some of us, we get stuck in this thing that we're too strict on our schedule. And what you need to do is you need to trash your to-do list from time to time and understand if God intervenes, that's all that matters. When I hear from him and live in his what? At the right time. That is all that is significant in my life. I want Kairos. I want God moments. I want to help people when they need it most. I want to speak a bold word or an encouraging word at just the right moment. And I must spend time with him to know his timing in my life. And in this passage, in this account, the timing is all off. He's been sick for 38 years. He feels unnoticed. And a little bit of a spoiler, just to be clear, Jesus is going to heal him. I know you're shocked by that. It's in the Bible. Jesus is going to heal him. But I want you to see this. It happens at the worst time. Back to verse 5. It says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir. I'm late. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing as that? They demanded. They had strict rules. You could not work on the Sabbath. It was a religious day of rest. You could not even pick up your sleeping mat. Now, I am sure that this man did not care very much for his sleeping mat. Can you understand that? Like, he had been lying on it for 38 years. Some of you have gone like a week without washing your mask, and then you've looked at it on the inside like, oh, this needs to go. 38 years he had been laying on this sleeping mat. But when someone heals you and tells you to pick up your mat, you listen to them. And so now he's stuck in this thing, and the religious leaders go, you can't work on the Sabbath. But he goes, but the guy who just let me walk after 38 years, who healed me, told me to pick up my mat. Imagine this, 38 years he's been waiting to be healed, and Jesus comes on the wrong day of the week. Like, Jesus, come on a Monday. Jesus, come on a Thursday, give me a long weekend. Why does it have to be the Sabbath? Jesus comes at the most inconvenient time of his life to heal him. But I believe that's how God always works, because we don't follow Jesus out of convenience. It requires courage. It requires courage to have God moments. It requires courage in order for Kairos to take place. It's not on your schedule. It's on God's schedule. It's not on your timing, because God always comes at just the right time. Like, if Jesus just wanted this man to be healed and not have a testimony, he would have come on day one that he had been sick. But he wanted this man to understand that what he was doing superseded all the religious regulations and instead was more powerful than anything that was happening. The disciples are in the boat and the storm comes. And they're terrified for their lives because they think they're going to die. And it says it happens at the fourth watch of the night, like 3 a.m., when it is as dark as it can be, is when they're in the middle of the lake, in the boat, in the storm. I go, why didn't Jesus come earlier? Why didn't he come on a proper Chronos? Like Jesus, couldn't you have just told him not to get into the boat to begin with? But he didn't want to teach them that he could simply spare them from the storm. He wanted to teach them that he was stronger than the storm to begin with. He came at the right time. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, the disciples look at Jesus and go, send them away. Send them away, we have no food. Jesus doesn't get up in front of the 5,000 and go, listen guys, you really need to plan in advance. That's the secret to life, plan in advance. He didn't want to teach them to plan in advance. He wanted to show them that he can provide no matter what. He didn't come at the wrong time. He came at just the right time. When Lazarus is healed, his sisters, Mary and Martha, when Lazarus gets sick, they go, Jesus, come now. Your friend Lazarus is sick. You need to come now. And it says Jesus delayed. He delayed deliberately. Lazarus dies. Jesus comes into that moment and they go, where were you? You're late. You were supposed to be here on time, but you're late. And Jesus goes, you wanted me to perform a healing, but I wanted to show you that I have power of resurrection. I'm not late. I'm always on time. I want you to know in your life, God's not late. He's not late. Remove the lie that early is your advantage. He's not late. You're not late in getting married. You're not late in finding the right person. You're not late in having kids. You're not late in figuring out your career path. Jesus wasn't late when he died on the cross. It go, God, intervene before that. Make something happen before that takes place. He goes, no, no, no. This is not a healing story. This is not a sparing story. This is a resurrection account. And I'm coming at just the right time so that you will know you're not late. You're not lost. Early isn't your advantage. God is your advantage. He is right on time. Let's celebrate that, church, wherever you are. Amen. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says this. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. He writes, please, please, please don't understand for a moment the significance of what God is doing and then live the rest of your life as if you didn't know. He said, please don't accept this gift and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time. Oh, if I could get you to believe that. At just the right time. I'm coming to faith late. Everyone's already there ahead of me. So at just the right time. I've already made a mess of my life. I'm not welcome. Maybe I'm welcome when there's like bunnies and unicycles and all that other stuff, but the regular Sundays, no. At just the right time. I heard you. On the day of salvation, on the day in which you were forgiven of your sins, because Jesus died on the cross for you, he resurrected from the grave so that you can have the life that he has called you to. Your relationship with God is restored. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. And then he writes this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of your God moment. Today, not Kronos, Kairos. Today is the day in which you finally go, God, I trust you. God, you love me. God, I trust you. And there's this like thought in our head that just goes, yeah, but first I need to figure it out a little more. No, today is the day of salvation. Let me wait for my family to be around. Let me wait for my whole family to be around. I kind of want it to be special. No. Today is the day of salvation. Post-COVID. Let me get out of COVID. Today is the day of salvation. Let me get my life cleaned up a little more. No. Let me stop cussing. Could I figure out how to stop it? You're never gonna figure out how to stop cussing. Who are you kidding? Today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not next year, not when your life is right, not when things are in more order, not on your proper chronos. This is a kairos moment. Today is the day of salvation. You go, Kevin, you're really stretching this out. Kevin, I mean, like, come on, you're really. Listen, this is what I want you to understand. There is no proper timing for you to come to God. There is no convenient moment for you to give your life to Him and to begin trusting not just His what, but His when. And this is why the writer is so clear. And I want to be so clear right now, because I don't want you to miss anything else. I don't want you to be focused on anything else. I want you to understand this. God loves you with a love that is infinite, that is beyond your capacity to understand. His desire is for your good, never against you, never to change you into something that you're not, but that you would become like Him, that you would know His love, that you would know His grace, that you would know His goodness all the days of your life. And you may have been carrying guilt and burdens and shame for 38 years or way beyond that. And it's become part of you. And now you feel like it's who you are. And your sins aren't just something that you did. They're a part of your core. And so the writer comes in this moment, and I come in this moment to go, no more. Not another day. Today is the day of salvation. I invite you, if you would, will you stand with me? In Romans 10:9, it says, if you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so at Be Hope, we pray a prayer together out loud, because we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I wanna invite you, if you have never made that decision to follow God, to do it in this moment. I'm gonna pray a couple lines. I'm gonna invite you to repeat after me. And everyone who has already made this decision is going to pray this with you. Guys, today is the day of salvation. This man is healed on the wrong day after way too many years. But on that day is the day he is healed. Guys, it may have been way too many years, and it has been a horrible year. But this weekend is the best weekend ever, because today is the day of salvation. So I invite you to repeat after me. If you'd like to make Jesus Lord of your life, say this prayer out loud to your Heavenly Father. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He was raised from the dead to forgive my sins. I receive your grace. By faith, come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Let's celebrate that together for everyone who did that.